Thank you for that, Elliot. Let me invite you to have your Bibles open. There is a outline, which is also there for you, that's there to help you follow along. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that the words of the prophet Malachi come to us, not just as a word of challenge, but they do come to us as a word to warn, to challenge, because you do love us. And so we do pray this morning as we explore the kind of worship you deserve and the kind of worship you desire. Encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2007, the press reported the story of a man who was arrested for passing off fake money. He was arrested for passing off fake money in a place called Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania. Now, he came up with a brilliant idea of going into a grocery store, buying something, and then paying for it in fake money and asking for change to get real money. And so the plan was pass off fake money, get change, which is real money, and he must have been a very ambitious man because he decided to pass off not a fake $10 note, not a fake $50 note, not even a fake $100 note. He decided to pass off a fake $1 million note. And so you can imagine what happens. He walks into a grocery store with a counterfeit $1 million note. He rocks up and then he pays for some items and he demands his change. Now, here's the first thing that happened. The sales lady at the checkout refuses to give him his change for the note. Who keeps $1 million worth of change? Secondly, the store manager comes along and confiscates the $1 million note. And he gets so angry that he gets violent, they call the police, and he's taken into custody. And the news report reads, man jailed for trying to pass off $1 million note. Now, you read a story like that, and you sort of think, what a stupid thing to do. What a stupid man thinking he could pass off a fake $1 million bill. There's no such thing, by the way, as a $1 million bill, if you're wondering. And thinking that he could actually get change for it. Here was a man trying to pass off something that was worth nothing. Here was a man trying to pass off something that was really of no value to anyone. Now, as we come to this part of the book of Malachi, you will need to open your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 14. We do see the very same thing where the people of God are trying to pass off something that was worthless to them. Because here in this passage, you've got God's people passing off something to God, what is of absolutely no value to them. They are giving God fake worship, counterfeit worship. Now, my hope and really my aim with you this morning is to reflect with you on the quality of our worship as we look at the quality of Israel's worship in what they offered God and his people. That's what I want to do with you this morning. Now, remember where we are from last week. From last week, we look at verse 1 to verse 5. In verse 1 to verse 5, God's people have questioned God's love for them. They doubt his commitment, and they've asked God, how have you loved us? And God, in response, has actually said to them, the first five verses of chapter 1, he has said to them, you know I have loved you, and this is how I have loved you. We read, I chose you, the sons and daughters of Jacob, over the sons and daughters of Esau. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Both of you were from the same stock, absolutely undeserving. You were neither good nor bad, but I still chose you. And he says, look at the destiny, the future of those whom I have not chosen, and you will know that I love you. Realize I do love you. Now, when you come to verse 6, the tables are actually turned. So if you have your Bibles, you notice the tables are turned in verse 6 because God now begins to question them. You have asked me, how have I loved you? Let me now ask you a question. And God's question to his people is this, how have you loved me? It's now my turn. How have you loved me? Where is my honor? Where is my respect? Look at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master, his Lord. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master or Lord, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? Because what God gets instead is a people who are very lazy and apathetic and absolutely indifferent in the way they relate to him. you discover people who are mediocre and half-hearted in the way they treated God, their God. Instead of honor and respect, notice what it says, verse 6, all I've got from you is contempt, indifference, really. Verse 7, contemptible, indifference, contempt. Verse 12, the same word. Now, it's really important to understand this. You have a people who are going through the motions of worship, okay? They're making the required sacrifices. They're praising him in the temple. They're singing the psalms. They're reciting his law, which means that they are hearing his word. But wait, look very carefully. Look under the surface. Look at the quality of their worship. Look at the quality of their service. Look at the quality of their offerings. Because you begin to discover God's perspective. It all stinks. There's a smell about it. The quality of their worship stinks. Now, here's why. This is why their worship stinks. Notice verse 6. How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we not given you the worship and praise you deserve? Can you see what God's people are saying? How have we not shown you how much we love you? Tell us, Lord, how have we not done that? Because we're here, aren't we? We're going through the motions of worship. We're making the sacrifices. We're singing the psalms. We're hearing the law read, or the word read. Now, the proof comes in the next two verses, because look at the next two verses. Here is God's people trying to pass off fake $1 million notes. You see there in verse 7 to verse 8, God responds, by offering defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. You treat worship with indifference. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor, your Lord. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? And so God responds and he says, well, here's the proof, isn't it? This is where you get caught out passing off $1 million fake notes. They're trying to con God. Because here you have a people who are trying to give God their leftovers in life. And they actually think that it was acceptable worship. Notice what he says in verse 7. You bring me defiled food. Defiled sacrifices. Verse 7. Blind animals, lame or diseased animals. And the idea there, it's not that they've done this once or twice. The idea there is it's continuous. It's a repeated practice. You are constantly bringing me defiled sacrifices. Not your best, but your leftovers. And so here's the problem with the people of God. Their worship is reflected in an ongoing pattern of offering defiled sacrifices. And so God basically says, now this is the pattern of the way you relate to me. This is the pattern of the way you worship me. With every sacrifice, with every meeting, with every prayer, with every song, with every act of service, you give me your scraps. Your leftovers, your rejects. You give me what you can't use, what you don't want, what is of no value to you. Notice sick, crippled, lame, blind, diseased animals that you can't even sell, that you would not even give your governor. What you would not even present to those who hold high position in your culture. Now, here's the worst part. The worst part about this scene is not that God's people were living in poverty and they couldn't afford to do anything or to be generous. It's not like they were living in absolute poverty. They just gave him the leftovers. Many of you here will remember and will recall the story of Jesus and the widow at the temple in Luke chapter 21. And I want to read that for us. In Luke chapter 21, there is a very similar scene that I think parallels what we read here in Malachi chapter 1. In Luke chapter 21, it's a story of Jesus and the widow at the temple, the widow who has come to worship at the temple. And let me read that for us. We read in Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. They've come for worship. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this widow has put in more than all of them put together. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Notice what Jesus says as he observes her material offering, which is nothing more than an act of worship. Her worship expressed in her giving. Jesus says, this widow gives generously out of her poverty. She gives God the best she can bring. Now the others, they gave far more materially, but far less, Jesus says. Why? Because they gave out of their abundance. They calculated and gave based on their abundance. And so what they give in their worship are leftovers, the remains. Once my needs are met, once I'm comfortable, once I'm set, the remainder I give to God. That is my act of worship. Now, that is a picture of leftover worship right there, and that's in the New Testament, but it was also there in the book of Malachi. And so the problem with God's people in Malachi is that they kept the best for themselves and they gave God what they didn't want, what they didn't need, what they couldn't use, what they couldn't sell. But you notice that it's not even what they could afford to give, it's what they didn't want, what they couldn't use, the sick, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the diseased animals. Now, it's bad enough that we only give God what we can afford to give after working out our share. That's bad. But what's even worse is here we have a people who give what they didn't want. And such worship is really an insult, isn't it? Because it's masked by an act of generosity. It's masked as sincere worship. It's masked as committed discipleship when it's not. And it's not just deceitful, because if you read with me verse 8, it's actually evil. It's wicked. And again, you know, I draw your attention to the ESV translation of the Bible, which good old Alfred here uses, which is a much more accurate translation at this point, because when you read verse 8, you see the word wrong in the NIV. NIV is very nice. It sort of tames things down for us. The word there is evil. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not evil? Isn't that wicked? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals in your worship, is that not evil? Has it occurred to you that giving God anything less than what he deserves is bad, okay? But it is utterly evil and wicked when we profess to love him but give him our leftovers. What we don't want, what we can't use. You see, when you give God what you don't want or can't use or your leftovers in life, it's wickedness. And that's what's happening here with the people of God. You know, one of the things I've discovered working for a church is that people love donating stuff to church. And they do. Sometimes I turn up at church and suddenly I'll discover, oh, we got new couches. Well, they're not new, but suddenly they appear. And then the staff or the support staff in the office will be something like, where did these come from? Oh, we don't know. Someone just dropped them off. And we don't even know who dropped them off because people just dropped them off. And they just appear. And so sometimes people donate stuff without even being asked. But it's often their old stuff. Often, I say, it's often their old stuff. Old couches, old furniture, old microwaves, old fridges, whole host of things. Old computers, toys for the creche that have missing parts. In fact, when we started Grace Point about 17 years ago, there was only about 120 of us, about 25, sorry, English people and about 100 Cantonese speaking. And when we started about 17 years ago, back in the Burwood site, we actually needed a fridge. And so we made it known to the church we needed a fridge, and someone actually donated a fridge. Someone donated a fridge. We turned up one Sunday, and there was a fridge in the kitchen. It was, you know, those of you will know the brand. It was a Calvinator, right? And so they donated a fridge, except that it was a 20-year-old fridge. It was 20 years old, but it was still working. But it was very loud and noisy and rusty. And, you know, every time you walked in the foyer where the kitchen was, you would hear this, even though the kitchen was on the side. And you know, people would sometimes come to church for meetings and they would open the door and they would hear that sound. They go, what's that? And I go, oh, don't worry about it. That's just a fridge. And that fridge, I tell you, was so cold, the insides of the freezer would freeze and be encased in ice. And even if you put stuff in the fridge compartment, it would still freeze. And I remember saying to Dennis was the senior pastor at the time, and I said to him, I had just started, I said, you know, this fridge is rubbish. I said, we should get rid of it. And we couldn't, because someone donated it. Now, I want to be honest with you. I don't know the heart motives of the person who donated it. In fact, I don't even know who donated it. So if you donated it, I'm very sorry. maybe it was the best they had. Oh, did you donate it, Caroline? Maybe it was an offering made in the spirit of true worship, like the widow who gave out of her poverty, maybe. But it could also possibly be that it was just an old fridge they didn't want, that they couldn't get rid of. But being very, very Asian, we left it there for 6 months. And we left it there for 6 months until someone actually saw the need to buy a new fridge. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use our secondhand stuff to serve God or to be generous with our secondhand stuff because we don't want to waste it. I'm not saying that, but I am saying don't call what you do worship when you are giving away your leftovers in life. Don't call what you do service when you're giving away what you don't want. Because that's what's happening here in Malachi. And we do it too in our worship. If you pause with me and think for a moment, we do it too in the way we relate to God, with the way we approach God. Think with me for a moment. Sometimes it comes across in our priorities in life, in our decision making, in our giving, in our service, in our time. Often we give Him our leftovers in life, and we do that. When I have time, when it fits in my schedule, when it doesn't inconvenience my family, then I'll make Sunday worship a priority. If there's nothing else on, maybe I'll make the trek out to Bible study group. When I'm less busy, when I've got less commitment to work, then maybe I'll find opportunities to serve at church. When my children are settled, then maybe I'll spend more time involved in other people's lives. When my work is less demanding, then maybe when work is less demanding, I'll spend more time studying the Word, reading the Bible. Maybe when I have a bigger income, then I'll be generous and I'll give to mission. I'll give to the work of the ministry. Don't call what you do worship when you're giving God your leftovers. Don't call what you do service when you're just giving God what you don't want. You know, many years back, I spoke at a university student group. And I said this at the university student group, and I want to say this to those of you who are university students here or young workers. I said to them, the patterns of worship you engage in today shape your worship tomorrow. Let me say that again. The patterns of worship you engage in today shape your worship tomorrow. Because if you will not serve the Lord Jesus now in the busyness of your study life, and if He is not a priority now in the business of your study life, you will not do it when you start work. If you will not give generously to the ministry of Jesus now, you will not do it when you have money. If you will not give God the worship He deserves today, I can assure you, you will not do it tomorrow. Pete will tell you that. He has seen many students come true. And I will tell you that too. And the reason why it's called evil, why the word is evil in the eyes of God, because it is actually a calculated, premeditated approach in life to giving God the least. It is a planned approach in life. It is organizing your life on purpose to give God the bare minimum. It's actually the minimalist approach to discipleship and the Christian life. And so some of us not only give God the least, we actually calculate to give God what we don't want. The minimum of our time, our priorities, our service, our finances, our resources. It is a terrible thing and a terrible way to live in the way we treat God. And we don't even do that to people we love, do we? Imagine treating your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend like that, buying them the cheapest stuff you can find, taking them to the cheapest restaurant you can find, giving them the worst part of the day when you're tired and grumpy, lending them or giving them the stuff you don't want. It was like my friend Don. He's coming, he's visiting us from the US this year. He's actually an Aussie. And, you know, his wife, who's an American, she loves Tim Tams. And when we went to the US, he said, can you pick up some Tim Tams? But then imagine him asking me, to buy the cheap imitations. Because, you know, at one point there were cheap imitations. You know, Dick Smith came out with Tim Tims. Remember that? Do you remember? Some of you remember that? You had Tim Tams, and then he decided, look, let's come up with Tim Tims and actually charge, you know, less, right? And so imagine my friend Don say, hey, you know, I know Tim Tams, they cost 50 cents more. It'll save me 50 cents because I want to bring you 10 packs. So can you buy some Tim Tims? Because Viv can't tell the difference anyway. Can you imagine that, right? We don't do that to people we love. But what you see here is really the downward spiral of a loveless relationship. And it's awful. God's people are now moving. They move from giving Him the scraps. And in the very next verse, notice what happens. They resent worshiping Him. So look with me at verse 12 to verse 13. Verse 13 in particular, look at how resentful they are. And you say, what a burden. You sniff at it with contempt, says the Lord Almighty. All that God requires of us, it is a chore, it is a burden, it is a bother. An interruption in my life, a distraction to my business, an inconvenience to my family. This is a love relationship that has gone off from serving in love to serving with resentment. The people of God have lost their love for the God who has saved them. Can you see how they worship? They worship, but there was no joy. They made sacrifices, but it was their leftovers. They came often. There was a regularity to their worship, but there was no thanksgiving. And so, in your notes, I've written down a summary. They were unwilling worshipers, and they were unwilling givers. You see there? Unwilling worshipers, unwilling givers. Could you see the complaint? Verse 13, what a burden. You know, worshiping God, it's such a burden. Church is an inconvenience. It's a formality that I have to maintain. Serving is a hassle. It's an imposition of my time. Having to give financially is annoying. An obligation I'd rather not have to keep. So the solution they work out is to go through the motions of worship, but give him the bare minimum, the leftovers. Now you do read God's response in verse 13. Read with me verse 13. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices or as an offering of worship, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Should I accept them? Can I say to you, God is not like a St. Vinny's clothing bin. You know what we do with the bins, right? You know, what we don't want, what we can't use, we put in the bin. And we think we're being generous. Oh, I'm so generous because I donated all my secondhand clothes, right? And we think God is like that. And we think we're being generous. Or we think God is a spare change God, right? A shrapnel God. You know, like when you go out for a meal. Sometimes you go out for a meal, everyone has, you know, we go yum cha, and then we share the bill everyone puts in. And then there's the portion where we know we have to tip. Okay, and so what happens? Everyone reaches in their pockets and they pull out their shrapnel. And then they put it there. And they put it there not because they want to be generous to the waiter. It's because none of you want to carry your shrapnel. And some of us think God is a spare change God. Here in Malachi, you have unwilling worshipers and unwilling givers. And so let me encourage you this morning to reflect on the quality of your worship as families, as students, as single, as workers, as mums and dads. Reflect on the quality of your worship and the quality of your life. Because when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, the call to the people of God is exactly the same. You know, we are called to the same worship. Let me read to you Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 2. You're very familiar with that, actually, Romans 12, verse 1, just verse 1. And there we read, Paul speaking to the New Testament people of God, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the saving work of Jesus, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is true and proper worship. Notice, worship is not offering a part or a portion or a percentage of your life to God. It is the offering, notice, of your whole life to Him. And like the Old Testament people of God who have experienced mercy, like the Old Testament people of God who have experienced God's saving work, the worship God wants actually has no boundaries, has it? There is no negotiation. There is a totality to it. Offer your whole bodies, your whole being, yourself, your heart, your soul, your mind, your gifts, your abilities, your possession. Offer your whole self as a holy, living sacrifice set apart to please Him. And if we are called to offer ourselves, that means what we offer is actually nothing more than an extension of ourselves, our willingness to give of ourselves to God. And so worshiping God is not confined to singing a few songs on Sunday. Worshiping God is not, you know, the quality of our life is a reflection of our worship. Our worship is determined by the extent of our willingness to be living sacrifices for Him. And what we give and the things we do are nothing more than an extension of what we offer Him in our lives. Worship is determined by the totality of your response in giving all of yourself and all that you possess in His service. You see, the great tragedy is that what we do on Sundays is part of worship. But it sometimes hides the true quality of our worship, isn't it? Because you can look the part on Sundays. You can look the part, yet be giving God the dregs, the leftovers in your life, the rest of the week. The quality of your worship is seen in how you live your life the rest of the week, in your priorities, in the way you use or misuse your time, in your generosity or lack of generosity, in your use or neglect of the gifts God has given you, in your willingness or unwillingness to serve God and His people. And so you must pause and look at the quality of your worship, because only the foolish attempt to pass off $1 million bills as quality worship, thinking that they won't be caught out, thinking that it's acceptable. Now, look at verse 10 to verse 11, because this is what God thinks of such worship. Verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar." What you do, he says, is useless. "I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." Can you see what he says? I wish that some of you would just shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices cannot be offered. Just close the door so people stop coming, so people stop offering these sacrifices, because it makes a mockery of me. God basically says, close everything up. You know, put up the close sign so there won't be any more useless fires lit. No more offerings being offered here. Your religion is marked by external devotion. You go to the motions of praise. You pray. You make your sacrifices. You hear the word, but it's a useless fire. I am not pleased, and I will not accept your worship. You see, the pretense of false worship, spare change worship and lie, giving God your leftovers, cannot be hidden. He sees. Can you see it? And so the next verse is really a warning, because look at verse 11. "My name will be great among the nations." My name will be great. "From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." Let me tell you what God is saying. God is saying, over here, you make a mockery of my name. You give me worship that's fake. You give me the leftovers. And God says, shut it down. And the reason why he says shut it down is because he's saying here in these verses, I don't need you and I don't need your false worship. You know why? Because my name will be great anyway. And what you won't give me, others will. What you will not give me, others will. I don't need your pretend love, your leftovers. Close the doors. Don't think you're doing me any favors. You know, Psalm chapter 50, verse 9 to verse 13 actually reads. Let me read that to you. Psalm 50, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens." Why? Why does God say, "I have no need of your sacrifices"? "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. But think with me for a moment, do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Do I need it? No, I don't." And so God says in these verses, I don't need your lousy worship, because I can, and notice the word, because I can and I will raise up worshipers who will give me worship I deserve. You think little of my name in the way you worship me. You belittle my name in the sacrifices, but my name will be great among the nations, because I will raise up worshipers who will give me the worship I deserve. And so here is the warning to the people of God. God is too great to be treated this way. And if you do it, if you persist, God can and he will raise up others to take your place. And so Israel needs to be reminded of who they are dealing with. Look at verse 14. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock, and he promises to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." The Lord is a great king. Those who pretend to worship him, to pass off fake worship, are going to come under his curse. They forget who they are seeking to deceive. God is not your pet dog who accepts your dinner scraps, your leftovers. He's not the St. Vinny's bin who needs what you don't want. He is the Lord Almighty whose name is to be feared. And we read there, "Cursed is the cheat who thinks he can get away with pretending to give God what is priceless when it is absolutely worthless." God sees through the pretense. Many of you are familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Because there you have a story of someone who is cursed. You know the story in Acts chapter 5, you know, Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. And, you know, Ananias, what he does is he sells his property and he gave some of that money for the work of the gospel. And he held back some money for himself. And him and his wife, they were struck down under God's judgment. Now, I want to say this to you up front, right? Ananias' sin was not that he kept money for himself. That's not his sin. His sin was not that he kept a portion for himself. His sin was that he pretended before others to give God everything. He was a cheat in his worship. In February 2008, the newspaper tells the story of a guy called Ivan Segedin. Now, for some people, seatbelts can be a hassle. Some people just don't want the hassle of buckling up. Ivan was one of them. And he took it to an extreme. The police had ticketed him about 32 times over 5 years for failing to use a seatbelt. It cost him big money. He refused to buckle up. Instead of obeying the law, he decided to rely on deception. So what did he do? He made a fake seatbelt that would just hang over his shoulders. And he thought, problem solved. No more tickets. Comfortable as well. Now, it worked. And you know how long it worked for? It worked until he had a head-on collision. He was thrown forward instantly into the steering wheel of the car, and he died. Now, in the aftermath, the coroner, who obviously had to conduct an investigation, described the fake seatbelt this way. Though his car was fitted with seatbelts, his car actually had seatbelts. An extra seatbelt with a long strap was knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, so it simply sat over his shoulders. Foolish, isn't it? When truly tested in an accident, it failed him. Do you know the same holds true for those of us who call ourselves God's people? It holds true for us. Fake worship will actually fail you. It gives you a very false assurance. Malachi says, fake worship will bring you under God's curse and God's judgment. Read those verses. Cursed is the cheat who thinks he can get away with deceiving God, pretending to give God what is priceless when it is worthless. Cursed is the cheat who deceives God, pretending to be generous, but gives God the scraps in his or her life. Maybe in your Christian life, you put limits on how you will serve Christ, what you will or won't give him. Maybe what he gets is the leftovers. And if that's you, can I suggest to you, you need to repent. And you need to reverse the order of priorities in your life. There needs to be new priorities. Maybe in your Christian life, you've become bored, lazy, mediocre. Everything you do in the Christian life seems repetitive and dull. You just cycle through the motions of worship, but you yawn on the inside. Well, you need to repent and reflect very, very carefully on what the scriptures say to us this morning. Maybe the Christian life for you is a burden. You know, it's a chore. It's a real bore. It's an inconvenience. You consider it a great interruption in your life. And you're very, very resentful. Well, can I say to you, you do need to repent and reflect very carefully on what the scripture says about the quality of your worship. It's worth surveying the landscape of your life. It's worth for me doing that too. Do you see a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Or do you see an unwilling worshiper and an unwilling giver? Do you give him the best he has, you have to offer? Or does he get the leftovers? You find real joy in worship? Or is church, prayer, Bible reading, giving just a ritual to you? Do you find yourself wanting to do less and less for God and always making excuses so that you can actually do less and give less? Let me end by way of story. Sharon, one of our missionaries, once told me of her friend's sister who happens to be called Tiffany. And Tiffany, for her 21st birthday, received a Tiffany necklace from her boyfriend. It all came wrapped in the unmistakable Tiffany blue box with the classic white ribbon around it in a nice blue or duck blue, duck green Tiffany bag. Now imagine how excited a girl would feel to be given a Tiffany necklace. You know, my sister, my brother-in-law, you know, for one of my sister's birthdays, I took her to the Tiffany store in the city and actually said to her, buy whatever you want, put it on my credit card. But the story doesn't end there, because Tiffany decided to take her Tiffany necklace back to Tiffany to exchange for a different design. So she goes to the store in the city, and she wants to exchange for a different design. They normally allow that. And Tiffany's in the city told her it wasn't a Tiffany necklace. It was sterling silver. It was a Tiffany design. It came in a Tiffany blue box with a classic white ribbon around it in a Tiffany bag, but it was a fake. Her boyfriend tried to pass off a fake to impress her. And you can buy fake Tiffany on Alibaba. And he did get caught out. Each day, I want to say to us, each day, each week, each month, the way we live our lives is actually an offering made to God in worship. Did you know that? Each day, each week, each month, what we do during the week is an offering made to God in worship, and it's wrapped in a Tiffany blue box with a white ribbon tied around it in a Tiffany bag. Now, this is the question I'm going to ask you. What's really inside? What's really inside? A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Or do you find instead an unwilling worshiper, an unwilling giver? Let me pray for us. Father, we do want to pray and ask that we might hear your words as words that truly challenge our worship, but not as words meant to crush us, but words that are meant to lead us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. For we do thank you that in the gospel, forgiveness is possible and a fresh start is always available. We do pray this morning that you might so move and stir our hearts that we might begin to offer you the sacrifice you deserve. Help us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, willing worshippers and willing givers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.